Praise the Lord. The title of the message this morning is Help Yourself or Help Yourself. Turn that person and say,
Help Yourself.
Or Help Yourself. I'm just going to start by reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, For you see your calling, brethren, but not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, doesn't say not any, but not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Say wisdom.
Wisdom.
Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, doesn't say we shouldn't glory, just that we shouldn't glory in the flesh, but let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. So anyway, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has said to you, Help yourself. Take as much as you want. In fact, take it all. I remember the first time I met Randy Townsend, pastor in Knoxville, Tennessee, and God was teaching me something. This was back in, I think, 1990, I think it was. And I remember, and at the end of the service, he heard there was somebody from Scotland, and he came up to us, and he says, Lewis, it's so good to have you here. He said, and he could just see it, something working in him. He says, oh, I just want to bless you. And he said, he says, God told me to give you this, and he gave me this Bible, and it was this word study Bible. And then he says, and come here. And he pulls the cover off his book table, and there are all these books there, all these titles and all these authors. If I named them, you'd know most of them. And he says, take as many as you want. He said, take as many as you want. And if you want, take the whole lot. Help yourself. He said, help yourself. And he put his hand in his pocket, and he pulled out his wallet, and he took out a $20 bill or something, and he handed it to myself and Katrina. He said, and I want you to have a meal on me before you leave America, you know. I said to Katrina, I said, we need to get out of here fast before he sees I don't have a jacket on. but help yourself. Take as much as you want. In fact, take it all. That's the heart of God, and that's what God was expressing through that pastor that day was, you know, that's not always the image people have of pastors, is it? They want to take it all. But God's heart is to give it all. Amen. See, that's the invitation from our Heavenly Father. Help yourself. Take as much as you want. In fact, take it all. Isn't it interesting that in the USA alone, and we know what's happening there, is happening here, there's a self-help industry that is worth upwards of $11 billion a year. People spend $11 billion a year trying to help themselves. I mean, you've got to ask yourself, why would people focus on trying to help themselves by their own efforts rather than responding to God's invitation to help themselves to everything that he has already abundantly provided? Yeah. Hopefully by the end of this message we should be better equipped to answer that question. In fact, personally, I think the answer to So this question is rooted in that overwhelming obsession with self. I want to just remind you this morning, the message that comes in this church is never designed to hook your soul. It always comes to engage with your spirit because it's prophetic. It's not philosophic. We're not here to give you a few ideas or a few options. We're here to bring a prophetic word to you that will engage with your spirit and will help you to access everything that God has abundantly provided for you. Because it's all there. And his invitation is help yourself.
Right.
Take as much as you want. In fact, take it all. You know, when God commissioned me to preach, he spoke to me through the words. Or some words recorded in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 10, verse 17, and then verse 33, verse 7. Let me read some of these words. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all. Say all.
All
my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. You know, who knows, the flesh doesn't like words like warning. Or warn. What does it mean to warn? Well, some definitions are to advise, to exhort, to urge, to counsel, to caution, to notify, to alert, to inform, to tell, to make someone aware, to forewarn, to remind, or to give notice. So to warn, to advise, to exhort, to urge, to counsel, to caution, to alert, to inform, to tell, make someone aware, forewarn, remind, give notice of what? That you can't ignore what God says and still expect to prosper. Listen to Paul's warning here, echoing down through 2,000 years of church history. A warning of what he said would transpire in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. Another translation says they will have a form of godliness, an outward external form of godliness, but they will reject or deny the power that could make them godly. And then he says something, he says, stay away from people like that. Yeah. Who knows, that's a warning. Now he's not saying that's the way it has to remain. He's saying that's the way it's going to be. And what are we here to do? We're here to bring about change. Mm-hmm. We're here to make sure that we don't fall into that category. Yeah. We're here to accept his warning and say, well, I'm going to look out for that kind of stuff. You know, we live in a day and a generation when it's pretty obvious to anyone who's willing to acknowledge it, and there's not that many who are willing to acknowledge it, that society is in chaos. There is a moral and a social meltdown. And national resources, that little pot of money that the government tries to use to deal with the stuff, it's being drained in a hopeless effort to help deal with the fallout through changing government policy, through social services, and to be perfectly honest, a national health service is about to implode. Mm-hmm. Because of the pressure and the stress that's on it, trying to help. So people know that they need help. And that's why the self-help industry is so massively appealing. But the reality is, we were never supposed to be struggling to help ourselves. And apparently, 80% of Americans believe that the motto, God helps those who help themselves, and I tell you, it's not just true in America, it's true in this country. They believe that the motto, God helps those who help themselves, is actually in the Bible. There's a lot of other things they believe is in the Bible that's not there, I've discovered over the years as well, but it's nowhere to be found in the Word of God, and yet a lot of people live by that. God helps those who help themselves. I just got to help myself. See, the truth is that God helps those who are helpless. Mm-hmm. The truth is that God helps those who are helpless and invites them to help themselves to the fullness of his provision. Yes. Which is actually their inheritance in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. That's good news. Feel free to smile. Feel free to get happy on that. While we were utterly helpless. That doesn't sound so great, but then it says, but in that, while we were right there, utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Luke chapter 5, verse 30, it says, the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. You need to hear the wording of this here. Who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Mm-hmm. You really know you're a sinner when you know you need to repent. See, Jesus comes to call those who know that they need help. Those who know that they are helpless to help themselves. Well, let's remind ourselves this morning, folks. We were created by God for God. We were created by God for God. We are not the result of some cosmic accident. We were created by God for God to live in relationship with Him and to live the life of fullness that He created us to live. To live and to enjoy the life of fullness that He created us to live. I know I've said this many, many times over the years, but here's a little bit of revision. Before God created man, He created an abundance of everything that man would ever need. Why? So that man could enjoy life in all of its fullness. Everything he needed, He created it before He created. He didn't create man and stick him in this wilderness of nothing. And then say, don't worry, I'm just working on a few things to help you out here. No, He created everything that He would ever need first of all, and then He created man, and then He put him in that abundance. He said, enjoy it. Mm-hmm. After He created everything that man would ever need, He then created man, and He placed him in the midst of everything that He had provided. And basically He told him to help himself. Help yourself to all that I have provided for you. He also met the need of, that man had for a companion. It wasn't that God didn't already have the plan for women. It says that when God created man, He created him male and female. But I believe He wanted man to experience the need for someone like himself who would complete him. One man, one woman, for life. One man, one woman, for life. In Genesis 2:23 it says, at last, the man exclaimed. I think that's the New Living Translation. At last, the man exclaimed. Maybe the message, I can't remember. This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from out of man. And then what does God do? He invites the man and the woman to help themselves to all that He had abundantly provided for. Don't have person to say, help yourself. He also issued a warning. He warned them that they should not eat of the fruit of that one tree in the garden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them that if they ate of the fruit of that tree, they would surely die. Now they didn't even know what that meant, basically. They had no experience of death. They'd never seen anything die. But they were told, the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. God gave them a warning. He was telling them, you will lose your spirit life. And from that day you will be helpless to help yourselves. Mm-hmm. You've got to ask the question, why did God put that tree there? Why did He place that restriction upon it that had such a harsh penalty for disobedience? I've been just musing on that, meditating on that. And this is what I come up with. You know, because you see, people who live lawlessly, people who live with an inability to obey instructions and to heed warnings, some of us as parents have seen some of this. People who live lawlessly and with an inability to obey instructions and to heed warnings, they will inevitably end up as instigators of chaos. Mm-hmm. Have you seen somebody don't follow the rules of the road? Mm-hmm. Come on, somebody. Someone who just ignores everything in the highway code. Chaos. Chaos. They will inevitably end up as instigators of chaos that will always disconnect them from God's best. And they will be people for whom life never ends well. That's why God gave a warning. That's why He still gives warnings. God knew there was an enemy out there. I want you to hear this. He was preparing them. He wasn't. See, God is good, just to remind yourself.
God is good.
Like all the time.
All the time.
But God knew there was an enemy out there. And he knew that that enemy would attempt to infiltrate and destroy God's plan for the man that he had created in his own image. And so he armed man. See, he armed man. He armed him with an instruction that contained a warning. I know some of these old, some of that art from hundreds of years ago, you know, it kind of shows things back to front. But we need to understand that the devil didn't show up in his scary red suit with his pitchfork at me in the garden. He actually came and he spoke through one of the animals that were familiar to Adam and Eve. An animal, one of, part of the animal kingdom that God had actually brought before Adam and said, Adam, what do you want to call it? Mm-hmm. And Adam had said, oh, I think we'll call that a serpent. So have you ever heard the Bob Dylan song, Man Gave Names to All the Animals? She wasn't there, it's interesting the name. Adam had actually called this animal a serpent. He was familiar. He went about his legs at that point. And this serpent pulls up alongside Eve and begins a conversation, but it's not the serpent speaking, it's the devil speaking. And the message that the serpent carried was actually where the danger lay. Back then there was no fear between man and the animal kingdom. That came with sin. The message that the serpent carried was where the danger lay, because it was designed to steal and to kill and to destroy. It was an antichrist message, a false message with the power to steal God's word out of their hearts. And when you steal God's word out of someone's heart, you can kill their spiritual life and destroy the perfect plans that God had for them. That message was designed to steal God's word, to displace God's word, to steal God's word out of their hearts, to kill their spirit life, and to destroy the perfect plan. Say the perfect plan. God has a perfect plan. I choose His perfect plan. Amen. Every day we need to wake up and choose His perfect plan. I choose the perfect will of God for my life today. The good news is, folks, because it's always good news. We always have good news. Doesn't matter how bad things might appear to be, we always have good news. Yeah. The best news. The good news is that when they disobeyed God, and when they died spiritually, God did not abandon them in their helplessness. Right. He came immediately to help them. Yeah. And He set in motion a long-term plan to restore everything that had been lost. Who knows, when God restores, He doesn't just restore it back the way it was, He restores it back better. And I think that's something that's often neglected in this story of the beginning. See, God did not say to them, you will surely die and I will surely abandon you in your helplessness and your hopelessness. That's not what He said. He just said, you will surely die. And what happens when they disobey, when they die spiritually, God doesn't just say, back right off and say, oh, well, that's the end of everything. He comes immediately to help them.
Yeah.
We understand we're still living in some of the consequences of that. There were devastatingly catastrophic consequences to their rebellion and to their disobedience, but God did not abandon them. Immediately He showed up. And before He detailed for them the negative effects of their actions, He also supplied, I want you to hear this, He also supplied them with a powerfully prophetic hope for the future. When He, first of all, He didn't deal with them first, He dealt with the serpent first. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And here's this prophetic promise. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right there, at the very beginning, at the very outset, God promised a helper.
Yeah.
And so when Jesus came, at the right time, it says at the right time Jesus came. when Jesus came as the fulfillment of the prophetic promise, of that prophetic promise, he showed us what real hell looks like.
Yes.
See, when Jesus came, he demonstrated for us the power of a righteous life. Say, a righteous life. And let me just throw this in here. You know, see, Adam was created sinless, but he wasn't created righteous. He was created sinless with the opportunity to become righteous. And if he had resisted temptation, he would have become righteous. God made him who knew no sin to become the righteousness of God for us. Come on now. The one who successfully resisted every opportunity to yield to temptation became the righteousness of God for us. He was born into this world sinless, and he became righteous by completely obeying everything that his Father said before him. Come on, somebody. And out of that obedience, here we are this morning. Jesus came and he demonstrated the power of a righteous life, and there on the cross, he provided everything that we would ever need as new creations before anyone was ever born again. Just like back there in the beginning, God provided everything that man would ever need before he created man. There on the cross, Jesus provided everything that we would ever need as new creations to live this new creation life before anyone was ever born again. And now he invites us to help ourselves. Turn that person and say, help yourself. Help yourself. Help yourself. He invites us to help ourselves to the abundance of everything that he has provided. I know it doesn't sound very religious. I know it doesn't fit some of that tradition out there, but glory to God, it's the absolute truth. He says, help yourself. Take as much as you like. Take it all. And the only thing that can hinder our new creation life of abundance is the same as what hindered our first parents. And that's partaking of fruit from a tree that we have been warned not to eat from. It comes about by rejecting the wisdom of our Father in heaven. Instead of receiving his wisdom, we receive the bogus wisdom that, come on, it can sound so reasonable. Everything that that came out of the serpent's mouth that day sounded so reasonable. But in fact, according to James, it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, says that if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, what? Self-seeking. Are you out to help yourself? Or are you going to respond to God's invitation to help yourself? Is this as clear as mud? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. It appeals to your senses, but it doesn't engage your spirit. It's come from another source, from another spirit. It says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Why spend all that time trying to help ourselves when we have an incredible invitation from our Father in heaven to really help ourselves to everything that he's provided? Remember when Jesus began talking to his disciples about leaving? About the fact that he was going to be leaving them. Well, I mean, you can't blame them, but they went into denial. They just didn't want to deal with that. They didn't want to even think about that. They didn't want to go down that road, because as far as they were concerned, that would mean that life was going to be reverting back to helpless and hopeless. But Jesus didn't just tell them that he was leaving. He promised that another helper was coming. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18, and then in chapter 15 and verse 26, let me just put these verses together. Jesus speaking, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you. See, he says, I've been with you. But you see, I'm not going away and leaving you worse off. I'm going to leave you better off. Because when this other helper comes, he's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you. You will never, ever have to batter down the door trying to find me. You'll never have to run around Galilee trying to find me. You won't have to jump in a boat or on the back of a donkey or walk 20 miles to try and find out where I am. No, he will just be with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, Jesus says, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. When Jesus said another helper, the Greek word there means one just like me. And that word helper, the Greek word parakletos, it means comforter, counselor, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby. Everything that Jesus was, the Holy Spirit is. He said, you're not getting a downgrade, guys, you're getting an upgrade. God doesn't do downgrades, he does upgrades. You choose your own way, you'll discover what a downgrade is. It's all downhill. From that point, but I tell you, glory to God, God gives upgrades, always upgrades. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom. How did our first parents blow it? They believed a lie. And that lie was that they had to help themselves to more than the abundance of everything that God had already provided. How do people still blow it today? They believe the same lie, that they have to provide something more for themselves. That they have to help themselves. Rather than just helping themselves, to everything that God has provided in abundance. You don't ever need any more than that. He always has more than enough. The original lie that led to the original sin was that there is a wisdom beyond the wisdom that they had received from God. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, when the woman saw, what is it? This wisdom is essential, appeals to your senses. What's one of your senses? Sight. When she saw that the tree was good, suitable and pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired. And I want you to hear this. She began to think, well, this is a tree to be desired in order to make one wise. They had already had all the access to all the wisdom they would ever need. She took of its fruit and ate. She rejected the wisdom of her Father in heaven and received the wisdom that is earthly and sensual and demonic. And she took of the fruit and ate, and she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. We need to understand, for all of the wisdom that we need to live successfully, to enjoy this life of fullness that we have become a new creation to enjoy. Yeah. All the wisdom we need has been made freely available to us. Listen to what it says in James chapter 1 verse 5, just in case you feel as if you might be lacking some of that wisdom. It says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, in the New King James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault. When you come and God asks him a question, he doesn't slap you down and say, don't come here with that nonsense, that rubbish, you should know that already. No. He gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding.
Right.
It will be given to him. Just ask. Where's the? I need wisdom. I need understanding here. Help me. God gives liberally. I don't know about you, but when I hear there's a new restaurant somewhere, one of the things I really want to know is, how big are the portions? You know, us fine dining stuff, you know what I mean? I mean, they can lose a little bit when it comes to portions, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I appreciate that some people spend hours and hours preparing sauces and getting all the ingredients and just and getting the taste, you know, just nice. But if it ain't enough to cover your spoon, then I don't ever want to leave an eating experience hungry. You know what I'm saying? So I hear there's a new restaurant somewhere. I tried one out the other night for the first time. Glory to God. And I'll tell you, they do good portions. And I was happy. More than satisfied. The food was tasty, but they also serve large portions. God gives literally. He serves large portions. And he invites us to help ourselves. Help ourselves. He doesn't put a great big table laden with stuff on it and then give you a wee forkful. Come on, eh? A lot of people, when 11 first opened, they thought it was a buffet. But it's not, it's a Calvary. There is a difference. I had like one guy got barred because he just kept going back up and back up and back up. And this guy was big and he could shift his food, I'll tell you. And eventually I had to say, I'm sorry. You can't do that. The people who tell you can't do that, that's because they have no faith. I love going to America. Loads of buffet restaurants. But see, they've learned something that everybody, no matter how big they can only eat so much. And eventually you learn, the first time you go out, you can't walk, you know, and then you realise, look, that's silly. Mm-hmm. Let's enjoy this. And it's great to be able to take a little bit of this and a bit of that and a bit, try everything. But you know, and they've discovered that most people learn that after a while. Joe might take a bit longer than most, like myself. Eventually we learn, you can only eat so much. You go to one of these Indian buffets, and I've discovered, you know, if you don't eat too much of the rice, you can try more of the dishes, the meat dishes. If you fill up with rice, you'll be full. And then, of course, rice, it makes you full for a wee while, and then all of a sudden it's gone, you'll be hungry in half an hour. So you might learn something this morning. When you go to one of them buffets, don't take too much of the rice. Don't eat up too much of the naan bread and all that stuff. I'll be better mob it up, the glory to God. But just, if you want to try a sample more of the meat dishes, just easy on the rice and the naan. They try and figure out what they call that stuff. The poppadoms, you know, they're not stupid. They try and get you fill up on the poppadoms before they figure out what else they. But you just say, no, I'll just ease off. No poppadoms. Hallelujah. God says, here, large portions. Help yourself. Take as much as you like. Another translation puts James 1 verse 5 this way: if you need wisdom, ask your generous God and he will give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. We need to understand, folks, our Father has withheld nothing good from us. And to suggest anything else, I know religions come up with a few lies about our God, and we are here to get the truth out. Amen. We are here to make sure people get to know the truth about our God. To suggest that he has withheld anything good from us is a lie. Yeah. And that's what the enemy came with in the beginning. And I'll tell you, religion's formulated a few lies like that since, and we're here to counteract these lies. Hallelujah. We're here to be the living testimony to the truth that explodes these lies. Hallelujah. Romans 8:32, he who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Help yourself, he says. Help yourself. And I've said this before, but you know, when God told Adam not to eat from that one tree in the garden, he wasn't trying to hold back something good from him. He was trying to hold him back from something very bad. If God issues a warning, he says, don't touch that. He's not trying to hold something good back from you. He's trying to hold you back from something bad. Some of our children, ourselves when we were children, we had some of these things we learned them the hard way. When my parents told me, said, you should never touch alcohol. Alcohol is a killer. It's poison. It's a plague in the air. When they told me that, they weren't trying to hold something good back from me. They were trying to hold me back from something bad. Yeah. They said, you mess with that stuff, you'll end up in trouble. Well, I messed with that, and I'll tell you, I ended up in trouble. Way more trouble than they could ever have warned me against. I said to someone the other day, I said, I hate that stuff with a passion. I want to tell you something, I hate that stuff. because I've, friends of mine are no longer here. Because, for one reason. People I know have ended up in jail for one reason. People I know have ended up in all kinds of trouble for one reason. Because they did not heed the warning. I tell you, young people, don't mess with that stuff. And I'm not trying to hold something good back from you. I'm trying to hold you back from something bad. Now you can try and go out there and you can learn the hard way. You can say, well, I'll just learn one way. Or you can take advice from somebody. Hallelujah. You can take a warning from someone who knows. They should have taken the warning from the one who knew. They were never even supposed to have an experience of good and evil. We were never ever supposed to experience the fact that there's evil out there. All we were ever supposed to experience is the good. But our first parents opened up that whole thing. Jesus turned it around. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7 and 9, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. I mean, come on, spend a month in that, come on. He made to abound toward us in all wisdom, say all wisdom, and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Jesus said, you know what He said? He said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. What pleases Him is us simply believing that. Do you know that? What pleases Him is us simply helping ourselves. See, that person say, help yourself. Help yourself. Helping ourselves to the abundance that He has provided. The abundance that's His perfect will for our lives. It's all in His word, all wisdom. For something to cover every circumstance and every situation we will ever face. And for every circumstance and every situation we will ever face, Jesus has already made abundant provision. Do you believe that this morning?
Yeah.
So we need to stop trying to help ourselves. And we need to truly help ourselves to what He has provided. And you know, all He asks is that we have a thankful heart. And a thankful heart that overflows with worship. What does Jesus say? God's looking for something. The Father's looking for something. For worshippers. Who are worshippers? They're the ones who are thankful for the abundance of everything that He's provided. Who acknowledge that He provided everything that we would ever need. Who help themselves to that abundance and give Him thanks. He said it way back then in Moses. He said, just tell the people. Pass this message on to the people. Tell them that when they come into the land and when they begin to live in their big houses and they begin to enjoy everything that's in the land, please tell them not to forget me. Just ask them to remember who gave it to them. Just tell them to remember to be thankful. That's all. Nothing else. He doesn't need it. Come on. He doesn't need anything we can bring him. All He's asking for is that we're thankful. And the reason He's asking that, because that's what keeps us in the right place. That's what keeps us aligned with His abundance. A thankful heart always has room for more. Colossians chapter 1, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His wisdom, of His will, sorry, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 27, and then God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor. Why do we think of warnings as being negative? Warnings are positive. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. He goes on, he says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Always be what? Thankful. What does He ask that we always be? Thankful. Let the message about Christ, it says, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Are we getting it? Through him to God the Father. Remember that account Jesus gave of the two guys who both built a house? He said one was wise. Why? Because he heard what Jesus said. He took what Jesus said and he applied it. And Jesus said because he did that, he built his house on a solid foundation. And so when all the stuff of life beat off his house was able to stand against it. But the other guy, he heard the same things the first guy heard. He also heard everything Jesus said, but he was foolish. And because he was foolish, he didn't apply what he heard. And he built his house, Jesus said, without a foundation. And so when all the stuff of life hit off his house, it says his house collapsed. I think it's in the King James, it says, and his collapse was very great. Ruined. Ruined. Proverbs 9, verse 1, it says, wisdom. See, wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out and set up her seven pillars. Perfect number of pillars, it says in the Amplified Bible. Remember the seven pillars of a stormproof life? Sin-proof heart, sickness-proof body, an oppression-proof mind, recession-proof finances, a divorce-proof marriage, strife-proof relationships, a division-proof church, glory to God, and ultimately, a death-proof life. That's the foundation of this ministry. That's the foundation of this church to help people to come to that place of understanding that they can have these things. But these are the foundations for the life that God has called us to live and to enjoy in all of its fullness. That's why there's so many people here who want to hear about it. I was driving through Bradford Wednesday night coming to church and there was a tent in the middle of the road. And that's 30 years since I had a drink, so there. A tent in the middle of the road. I thought that camera should have gone to Specsavers. It actually just come free of its pegs or something, it was blown. Nice tent. Still up, fully. All the traffic stopped, it was a tent. Took a couple of pictures, the pictures, just in case you don't believe. I don't even clean my shirt out there, that's right. When I started to share, it seemed like a good idea, but then I can't remember why. Hallelujah. No, don't do Wednesday night, it was just a tent, it was all tent. Hallelujah. Glory to God. After that person came home that night, whenever they'd been going to God looking for the house that was gone. They wouldn't have taken it. The riches of his grace, they abound toward us. In him we have redemption, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The riches of his grace, they abound toward us in all wisdom. You know what all wisdom is? It's the wisdom that Jesus did it all. Yeah. I don't like to make things complicated. I've got a few more minutes to go here. Hang on to your seat. Give each other a poke or something. Remind yourselves, I'm here to help myself to a large portion. I will leave here this morning satisfied. I might feel like I can't walk, but glory to God, I will receive strength from this for this week. Glory to God. The wisdom, all wisdom is simply this, the wisdom that Jesus did it all. And he's invited us to help ourselves. Everything we'll ever need has already been provided. Not just provided, but provided in abundance. All the wisdom we need is the wisdom to take God at his word and simply believe that Jesus did it all. You know what? I've recently heard some folks who claim to represent the church in this nation say things like, well, we know that's what God says in his word, but you know what? We know better now. That is a perfect example of rejecting the simplicity of God's wisdom and embracing a wisdom that is earthly and sensual and demonic. In fact, that's ignorance going to seed, folks. Do you know that many who claim to be Christians now reject the simple account of creation contained in Genesis, the book of beginnings? See, back in the mid-1800s, and this is something I've been mentioning on and looking at, and I'll come back to this maybe at a later date but in more detail in another message, but back in the mid-1800s, Charles Darwin first formulated his theory of evolution in his book On the Origin of Species, a theory which has now developed into the scientific theory used by biologists to explain from their earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom how living things change over a long time and how they came to be the way they are. And to those who subscribe to this theory, the Genesis account of creation is ridiculed and discarded because they claim to know better now. And you know, these people, they're still hunting down the missing link. They're still missing down that, hunting down sort of that missing link that will finally allow them to discover how life actually began in the first place. Well, the missing link is on the shelf where you left it. Just take it down and wipe off some of the dust and get back in there to Genesis and you'll discover the missing link. The truth is, the missing link that they're pursuing is the same link they are rejecting when they abandon God's account of his own handiwork. Now, I was thinking about this recently. I just want to give this an example. But I came up with this simple equation. I don't know about you, maths was my worst subject in school. Algebra made my head hurt. I just couldn't get my head wrapped around it. I'm sorry if you were one of these people. They say you either have an arty kind of brain or a mathematical brain, then you have geniuses that have everything. I didn't. I was more down the art way. English and art were my two best subjects. Maths was just pain and misery. I was good at arithmetic. I could count. Boy, could I count. Boy, but then they separated. Arithmetic used to be a separate subject, and then they bundled it on with maths. And these days, I believe. Anyway, algebra, all that stuff. I came up with a simple equation. You know how scientists, they like to fill boards with long and complex equations? And every time I look at one, my head starts to hurt again. I think, oh, God. I take it worse. Just looking at it makes your head hurt. You know what I'm saying? But God's wisdom is simple wisdom. Amen? And I came up with this equation the other day. Listen up. Dirt plus breath equals life. Life minus breath equals dirt. Is that too difficult? That's what God said. Dirt plus breath equals life. Well, I don't believe that stuff. Well, just look at it in reverse then. If you've ever stood by a grave, if you've ever stood by the bedside of someone taking their last breath, if you've ever stood by their grave at their funeral and watched them go into the dirt, if you've ever dug them up, like Ali has a few years later, when he worked in the cemetery. Better qualify that. Don't worry, these holes in the brain, you know what to do, man. Life minus breath equals dirt. Is that easy? God's wisdom is so simple that most people miss it. The missing link is always God and his wisdom. See, God's word promises there's nothing that's impossible to those who believe. He says that he is actually able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask, think, or even imagine. You know, you'll know you have a God dream when it's so big that you'll need the riches of his grace to make it come to pass. You'll know that you have a God dream when it takes over your life. when it keeps you focused, when it impacts all of your decisions. You know you've got a God dream when it begins to impact your decisions, your friendships, your partnerships, your investments. Yeah. You know you have a God dream when not everyone who hears it gets excited about it. Remember Joseph, he shared his dream with his father and his brothers, and what do? They turned against him. His brothers turned against him. When David announced that he was going to take down Goliath, his brothers were so excited for him. No, they ridiculed him. When Noah announced that it was going to rain and began to build the ark, there was nobody queuing up to buy a ticket. Nobody queuing up to hear his message or book a place on board. Old idiot. But all of these men had heard from God. They knew their God. Like it says in Daniel, those who know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. And all of these men, their dreams kept them on track and reinforced their conviction that if you won't quit, you can't fail. See, when God gives a vision, he makes provision. He's already made provision. That is the wisdom of all. That he already did it all. That he already provided it all. When you have a God-given dream, it doesn't matter how long it takes to come to pass. It doesn't even matter how opposite to your dream your present circumstances appear to be. I tell you, I have a dream. And I look around me and I think, well, this is the seed of the dream. This is the seed of the dream. I see the beginning of the fulfillment. Imagine the farmer who sows the seed and goes out the first day and just sees a tiny, a few days later, a few weeks later, a few couple of months later, just sees a tiny little stalk begin to appear and say, oh, I sowed all that seed and that's all I'm getting. That's a waste of time. Get a spade, dig it up. No. He looks down, he sees that little spade, he says, oh, you bastard. We shall eat in the winter. We shall have food on the table. It's coming up. It's coming up. Oh, it doesn't look like much right now, but it's coming up. Let the peace of God, it says in Colossians 3, let the shalom, the wisdom of shalom, the wisdom of nothing missing. I tell you, there will be nothing missing and there will be nothing broken. I took that bread and that cup this morning. I said, every time I've taken it for the last, I don't know how many, 20 odd years, I said, thank you for shalom. Nothing missing. I said, thank you for household salvation this morning. I said, Lord, it may not look that way right now, but I thank you for household salvation. Amen. I thank you for nothing, nobody missing. Mm. Well, the circle. Be unbroken. Glory to God, it will be unbroken. By and by, just you wait. By and by. Because we sowed some seed. And you look around and think, where's the harvest? Well, sometimes I just see something coming up. Plants that you force, they never are really, they're never right, you know what I'm saying? Come on, Ed. You know, see, you can go to the supermarket now and you can get everything all year. But it doesn't taste the same. And Ali, maybe if you're really lucky, he might bless you with one of his carrots. I had buying carrots at the supermarket before I went holiday. They wouldn't even last 3 days. They'd be rotten. Now you can put them in the fridge, but carrots aren't supposed to go in the fridge. It destroys the flavour. If it had any to start with. But you get one of these. Oh. Wow, this was just sown at the right time, and it was allowed to grow at the right rate, and it was harvested at the right time, and oh, this is what it used to taste like. Let the peace, the shalom of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called. There's a word for us next week and somewhere along these lines. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A few minutes and we're done. All wisdom, the wisdom and the knowledge of all. In Proverbs 3 it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honour. All wisdom is the wisdom of all. If it falls short of all, it's not God, you know that? Because he's the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Oh. Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. If we're not over all the power of the enemy, we're missing something. We start thanking Him more that we have authority over all the power of the enemy. That nothing shall by any means hurt us. That doesn't mean stuff ain't battering off your house. But it's stuff that you've been given authority over. Just because the storm is blowing, you go, oh God, oh God, oh God. I've got a message for that as well, but that'll be another day as well. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all. That's what I mean. Thank Him for all. Forgives all, heals all, delivers all. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I need to move us forward. Amen. Hallelujah. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise. Guide your heart in the way. He who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Do you believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning? See, if we can't hear what He's saying, we'll never see what He has already done. Because I will never see what He's doing and continues to do. Do you believe the glory is here?
Yeah.
I believe it. I really believe it. I've believed that for years now. The glory was always there. I just didn't know that because the Bible says there's a day coming when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. He's always been there. I didn't know it, and because I was so blinded by religion, I didn't know it. But now I know it, and now I'm proclaiming it and declaring it. And whether you can acknowledge it or not, I'm telling you the glory is here.
Yeah.
Right here. Why? Because Jesus is here. Because the Holy Spirit is here. Everything that He ever did and everything that He ever was and everything that He ever accomplished on His time on earth is available to us here right now. And the simple way to access that is to thank Him that it's already been done. It's already been provided. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's stand up together. All authority. See, all authority has been given to Him. And you know what? He has delegated that same authority, all authority, to us. Over all the power of the enemy, He's delegated that authority to us. And it's time for us to help ourselves to all that He has done. To fill up on it and to begin to overflow it. To recognize that He's enabled us to do all that He has commissioned us to do. It's not about sitting at home and on the couch banging fat and satisfying. No, He's given us something to do. It's our choice this morning. Will we continue to try and help ourselves? Or will we help ourselves to everything that He's already provided so that we might be an encourager to others out there who are still helplessly and hopelessly struggling to make it on their own? To reach out to them with this message, to reach out to them with this good news that Jesus did it all. That the Father's inviting them to come and to help themselves to everything that He provided. All of the forgiveness, all of the righteousness, all of the healing, all of the freedom, all of the liberty, all of the provision, all of the prosperity, all that He's done. Freely available. And His invitation this morning is, help yourself. Take as much as you like. In fact, take it all. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for that truth this morning. I thank You that that's the reality. I thank You that's the revelation of Your word. I thank You that the Spirit of truth is here this morning to help us to move forward into the fullness of that. Father, I pray there's anyone here today, Lord, that needs to help themselves to something that You've already provided. And I pray that this morning that they just reach out with a thankful heart and fill their plate. Fill their plate. Just like David expressed in Psalm 23 here, spread a table before me, right there in the presence of my enemies. I don't care what religion said. I don't care what tradition said. I don't care what the mockers and the scoffers say. I'm going to fill my plate. I'm going to help myself to everything that He's provided. Don't even just do that. Whatever you need this morning, just begin to gather it. Fill your plate. I know it's true, our eyes are bigger than our stomach sometimes. But you know, God has shown us that. That day when He fed 5,000 people from a little boy's lunch, that He is not afraid of waste. He allowed the disciples to carry a basket of waste each home so that they would know that he's not afraid of waste. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. He never provides just enough. I know religion taught me that and maybe taught you that. Oh, God will always just provide you with just enough. No, no, he's not the God of just enough. He's always the God of more than enough. So help yourself. Help yourself. Help yourself. Run out there this week and start inviting people to help themselves. Hallelujah to everything that's already been provided. In Jesus' name.